This is LeSere Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. As we've made our way through Psalm 119, we've seen a lot said about the Word. In this section, we're just calling it the Wonderful Word. Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136.
Turn with me to Psalm 119. We look at the segment, which includes verses 129 to 136. Our subject, the Wonderful Word. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. First, we consider the wonder of God's law. When it says, thy testimonies are wonderful, it conveys the thought that they are something that causes us to stand in awe, the wonder of what God has provided for us in His Word. Now, we can say that His law, His Word, is wonderful because of its author. This is a book that is given us by divine inspiration. It's God's book. Therefore, we can have confidence in it. We can rejoice in it. It is repeatedly referred to as His Word. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is thy word. Think of it. We're talking about a book by the Creator of the universe. Think for a moment what it would have been like had you never known anything about the Bible. You did not know that God had a book. And you'd gone to the library and were going down row after row, shelf after shelf, and you saw these various books by well-known writers and philosophers. And then you come upon a book called the Bible, and somebody's able to point to it and say, this is a wondrous book. This book comes from the God that created heaven and earth. Don't you think that would create a bit of excitement? Didn't know that there was such a book. How wonderful, and I'm going to get a book written by the very one that made heaven and earth and created man, and that's why I'm here, because of the Creator, and I'm going to read a book by the very one that created me. Surely that would be exciting. Well, why is it we don't get that excited about it as it is? We've known about the Bible all of our life. And you get excited about some book that's touted as being a bestseller. Everybody says you ought to read this book. This is an exciting book. This is an interesting book. You ought to read it. And it's talking about reading the Bible, and it's kind of, I ought to read the Bible. I don't read it as much as I ought to. And we don't show the interest in it and the excitement about it that we ought. But it is a book that is wonderful because it is authored by God. Yes, He used men, divinely inspired, but it is breathed out of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we ought to have a strong desire to understand it, and then when we understand it, to obey it, to do what God says we ought to do. Furthermore, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So it is wonderful because it is God's word. It is wonderful because it is settled in heaven. It's not going to be a new edition come out. Not going to be a revision made. Not going to be another book say, well, there were a few things that should have been in there the first time and are going to have to be added, or a few mistakes were made and going to have to be corrected. Thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 140 says, "Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it." The word is pure. No mixture, no human philosophy interjected into it. You can go to what is termed a Christian bookstore, but you can't make the assumption that everything that is there is purely Christian. You find a lot of mixture, find a lot of psychology mixed in to the books that deal with how you want to live and how to deal with the problems of life. How often even books that we think have a lot of good in them have to say to somebody, well, yes, I think you can get some benefit out of that book, but there are also some things in it you're going to have to toss out. So be very cautious when you read it. But I can give anybody the Bible, and I don't have to say, hey, you got to be careful. You got to be cautious. Got to be some things that just won't work. No, the Bible is God's book. As I was preparing the message for this morning, I didn't want to interject it into that message, but maybe it's appropriate to mention it here. I was just both amazed and appalled to see how many references to men that are supposed to be Bible scholars trying to explain away that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Just to give you an example of the absurdity of some of it, one said that Jesus and the disciples had prepared many sandwiches in advance and had hidden them in a cave. And when the moment came that they needed them, they pulled them out, and it, you know, appeared to be miraculous. Another one said that when the people saw the generosity of this little boy, they felt bad about the lunch they had been hiding and wanting to keep for themselves. So they all opened up their lunch and everybody shared and had plenty to eat. I just am amazed at how hard people will work at trying to get around the Bible. I mean, you know, that's so preposterous. Why don't you just say, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe what God says. I don't believe in miracles. Instead of trying to explain it away. To me, it's a whole lot simpler just to believe what it said. Wasn't any sleight of hand, you know. Wasn't any prearranged scheme to try to make it look good. It's just Jesus Christ, the sovereign creator, by his power, blessing the loaves and the fishes to be multiplied so that everybody had plenty to eat. God's word is pure, then, not contaminated by error. Furthermore, it is a wonderful book because of its content. Think of the wonders of it, the beauty of it. Such beautiful language. Such beautiful expressions. You read the Song of Solomon, a language of love, and come to understand that there's something in that, not just about a human relationship, but about something spiritual in our very close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You read the beautiful language of the Psalms. You see the beauty of the Old Testament prophecies being revealed in the New Testament and how they fit and how they all came together. The power of it. What an impact the Word of God has. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Yes, the Spirit of God must apply it and open one's mind, heart, and understanding. But the Word of God, powerful, having an impact that nothing else can possibly have upon the individual whose heart is tender toward the things of God. The usefulness of it. See, the Bible is not a book that just contains a lot of facts. I want to try to get all this lined out here to understand the lineage, for example. Those long lists, the genealogies. You know, is that just in there to present a lot of historical information? No, it's in there because it reveals something about our Savior. It reveals something about God's providence in blessing from the covenant that he made with Abraham up to the very time that Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. A remarkable book. Think of the story that it contains. It begins by telling us how the earth came into being. God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible doesn't try to defend that position. God comes on the scene, unexplained, unannounced, just says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then you read about man's fall. And here he is, driven from the beautiful garden. Looks to be a hopeless scene. But even at that time, there comes this promise that the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. There's anticipation of something wonderful that will someday come to pass. The story then that this one who created the heaven and the earth became a man. Whoever could have envisioned such a thing? That he was coming to this earth would become a man. Keep the law. Be without spot or without blemish. Proven beyond any question to be perfect. And then this God-man would go to the cross. Die. And by his sacrificial death, these who were alienated from God, corrupt fallen sinners, would be elevated to a position higher than what Adam himself occupied in the beginning. You say higher? Yes, absolutely. Because God's people by grace are not subject to fall. They are secure in Jesus Christ. You now have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to your account so that you stand accepted in him. To think of the marvels of God's grace, reaching down then into the pit of iniquity, lifting up fallen, ruined sinners to inherit thrones of glory. What a story! But it's not a novel. It's truth. It's what God does for his people. Thy testimonies are wonderful. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It gives light. That's one of the things that makes it marvelous. It's one of the things that says the content is worthwhile. It's not just a lot of ramblings. It's not just somebody's speculation. It gives light. It contains the truth about God. Talk to a lot of different people and come up with a lot of different ideas, a lot of different opinions that people have about God. Somebody says, here's what I think about God, here's what I believe about God, here's what I feel about God. It may be mostly wrong. Because they haven't gone to the one source where we find out the truth about God. That's where God speaks for himself. Lets us know that he is holy. He is powerful. He is merciful. He's loving. He's gracious. Yes, his word gives light. It throws light on life itself. Find people today saying, you know, trying to find some place to put some meaning into my life. Or somebody says, I'm not sure what my purpose in life is. I'm not sure why I'm here. Well, the Bible throws light on all of that. Lets you know that the reason you're here is because God created man ultimately to bring glory to his name. The reason you're here is God has given you life and he's put you here and he's going to get glory. Helps you to get the right goals in your life. Trying to figure out what life means, where you ought to be charting your course. What kind of goals do you have? Somebody may say, well, I'm not sure that I have any. Well, maybe it's about time you get some. Even if you don't have them written down, there needs to be a goal set in your mind and heart as to where you're headed and what you're about. And first and foremost, it ought to be, I want to glorify God. I want to honor him. Certainly shines light on what your behavior ought to be. See, with many today where they have tossed out the Bible, they will not recognize that it is authoritative. They will not recognize it as the Word of God. Then what do you have left? Absolute confusion. With one person says, here's what I think is the standard. Another person says, no, I think yours is too high. Here's what's acceptable in my mind. How can you possibly say that what I'm doing is wrong? See, there's no absolute tests. It just kind of goes with the flow as to how society is moving. God's word gives light. It gives you the light as to where you ought to be headed, what your goals ought to be, and what your day-to-day conduct ought to be. It sheds light on the issue of your suffering. Helps you to understand that there's a purpose in your trials. Now, you would never know that apart from what is in the Word of God. You might respond, as many do in the world today, well, it just doesn't seem fair. It just doesn't seem fair that I should have all this suffering. Just don't understand why this has come upon me. Can't see any possible good that could ever come out of it. Sometimes uninformed Christians even say that. I can't see that there's any possibility that any good could come out of this trial. But the entrance of thy words give light. So you go to a passage like James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and you find out that something good can come out of your trials, and that is spiritual maturity, because it brings you to rely more upon your Savior and to bring glory to his name as you trust him in the midst of your trials. And the sufferings of this present life work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's beneficial, isn't it? The Word of God is tremendously helpful to us. When they look at the trend of society today, when they see how a person that, quote, gives the appearance of being so good will do something so outlandish, and I can't figure this out. Many cases, the philosophers have said, well, the problem is people are underprivileged, and if you can just give them a better house and more food and get them in a better atmosphere, everything will be fine. But then you find out some of the richest people in the world do some of the strangest, most absurd things. See, there is a real problem with human beings, a part of Adam's fallen race. That is, they are sinners. And if you understand that, then you've got a little better concept about what you're dealing with, not only as far as your own weakness is concerned, but what you're dealing with other people. You're not so quick to get up on your high horse and fall out with somebody if you find out they have a fault. You're aware you got a few yourself. You learn to be a little more patient with others. The entrance of thy word gives light. And furthermore, it says it gives understanding to the simple. I think there's a twofold meaning of the word simple, the best I can decipher in Scripture. One is that it's talking about that individual that is humble and desires truth and is willing to be taught. As Jesus said, you must be converted and become as a little child, having the simple spirit, plain, unobstructed view of a little child. But it also refers to those who are naive, those who are simple from the standpoint that they are easily led astray, easily ensnared and enticed. Proverbs chapter 14 and the 15th verse says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." The simple man, the one who is naive, they just believe what anybody tells him. Reads a book and say, "Well, it must be so. It was in print." Here's somebody say something on the radio. "It must have been so. I heard it on the radio." Somebody comes along with some philosophy and concept. "Well, it sounds reasonable." See, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. He examines it. Now, the entrance of thy words giveth light, so that that person who is prone to be naive and just jump on the bandwagon of any new concept, believing anything that comes along, no matter what it is, just buys into it without any question, just say, that's got to be it. No, that individual needs discernment. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You need discernment to distinguish the difference. You young people today are exposed to a lot of different ideas and philosophies. You go to school, you hear things that may sound reasonable, logical, maybe in the textbook. The teacher may be dogmatic in expressing this is the way it is, but it may be greatly flawed, may be in great error, contrary to what the Bible teaches, sometimes even contrary to historical facts. Well, you need to be able to discern the difference. Be alert. Appreciated the discernment on the part of Eric Clay. They had a speaker come into the chapel program at their school, and the speaker said, "Now, all of you children have a little spot, a little empty spot down here in your heart. And right there, you have the ability to either accept Jesus and let him save you or tell him no. So it's up to you." And Eric said to his little sister, "That's not so. We don't believe that." So I was glad that he was able to have that discernment and pick up on the free willism to which he was being exposed. Well, some have difficulty developing discernment, but the way we do it is to have our senses exercised by the use of God's word. Furthermore, God's word is wonderful because it is extraordinary. It's one of a kind. There's no other book like it. And it contains all that we need. There may be times you said, well, you know, if there was just another chapter to this book, if God had just said a little more on this subject. But I can assure you that God has given us what we need if we'll just apply ourselves with what we've got. Now, the next section of this psalm, we see the desire of his servant. First thing, he says in verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted. I longed for thy commandments. Here's an expression of extremely strong desire. And that isn't the first time that such a desire is indicated in the Psalms. Repeatedly, we find that this servant of God was not complacent. He was not laid back. He was not indifferent about this thing. He wanted close communion and fellowship with God, wanted to be into his word. Psalm 42, verse 1 says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My soul thirsts for him. And you say that? Do you have those seasons where maybe you have neglected his word? You have neglected prayer. You haven't had that sense of a close walk with him. And you reach the place that you're just as thirsty spiritually as if on a hot day you were desperately needing a drink of water. You thirst for him. I pant for him, he says. I open my mouth and pant for his commandments.
Glad you've been with us today. If you want to help keep the program on your local station, you can write us at Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Now, until we greet you at this same time tomorrow, this is LaSarah Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.